chapter 4. And we've been looking the last couple of weeks at just planning. We've seen over the past year lots of planning going on. There's been planning for weddings, and we've had a few weddings in the church with Rachel and Mark and Josh and Ella. And you've seen all the planning that's gone on in those weddings and the invitations that have been put together and, you know, the reception and the venue and the dresses and the suits. And there's lots of planning goes into a wedding. Then you might have planned for, like, home improvements. And there's lots of planning that goes on in terms of, you know, moving stuff out of the room. And maybe you've even planned, like Sophie does, for 364 days in advance, planning for the time you're going to put your Christmas decorations up. And it's like a military operation, and you make sure that all the right Christmas decorations are in the right place. And yeah, you plan for different things. You plan for birthday parties. Maybe you plan for retirement. And there's lots of things in our lives that we plan for. And it should be the same when it comes to spiritual matters. We ought to plan for certain things. We ought to have a plan for our church. You know, what is it that we want to do in a year? We've got a goal of, you know, handing out 1 million tracts over the next 10 years. And if we can get 100,000 tracts out every year, then that's a little plan we've got. You know, we saw last week how we should plan for problems in our lives. The Christian life does not exempt us from trials and difficulties. So we ought to plan for those things, and not the fact that we're waiting just for everything to go wrong, but the fact when things, when life does throw us a curveball, for want of a better word, or when a temptation or a tribulation or a trial comes, instead of us falling apart, we've already put the plan in place where we just are able to turn to the Lord, we're able to rely upon His strength. So it's that type of thing. You know, maybe, for the optimist, the future's bright. You know, a couple of years ago, when Orange first came on the scene as a mobile provider, other cell phone operators aren't available. But as that, you know, came on the scene, the future was bright. The future was Orange. And for the optimist, maybe the future is bright. Maybe it is hunky-dory and everything's a bed of roses ahead, and, you know, you're just going to skip through the rest of your life, and that's the view of the optimist. Maybe as a pessimist, the future is bleak. And oh, you know, we're gonna come out to Europe, and oh, you know, what happens if the house prices fall? And oh, what happens? And maybe you're a pessimist, and maybe, I've told this before, but you used to have a guy in work called Dark Cloud. Because everything was, he was like a male version, you know, a butcher version of Eeyore. He was like, oh, everything was against him, and everything was falling apart. And maybe, you know, that's the view of the pessimist. And depending on your outlook of the future will depend upon whether it's bleak or dark. But here's the thing. Regardless of what our view of the future is, regardless of whether or not we're a pessimist or an optimist, here's what we need to understand. God's in control. God's in control of our future. In fact, our future's already happened in God's eyes, because God is not confined by the bounds of time. So our future has already taken place in God's eyes. So God's taking care of things. The psalmist tells us that He's gone before, that He's behind, He's around, He's above, He's below, He's all around. God will take care of it. God has got our back, as it were. But with that said, we ought to plan for our future as believers. Look at James chapter 4, verse 13. I know that we've just studied James, but we only briefly touched on these few verses, and I'd like to look at them in a lot more detail. James chapter 4 and verse 13. James said this: "Go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year, and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now ye rejoice in your boasting, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this night. We thank you for this wonderful time to come around your word. Father, we're thankful for the fact that we serve a God who holds the future in his hands. We serve a God who has already gone before us, who knows the beginning from the end. Father, we're just so thankful for the fact that we are able to come before you tonight and to gather around your word, to hear you speak to our hearts. And Lord, we just ask that the Holy Spirit would do just that. We pray that you would allow us, Lord, to keep our hearts and minds fixed firmly upon thee. And Father, we pray that, Lord, whatever the future holds for us, physically or materially, whatever it holds for us in terms of our family or our home, Father, we just want to trust you tonight for every single step that we take. Father, I pray that you would guard our steps on our walk into the future, as it were. And Father, I pray that you would help us again tonight to just simply rely upon you, to simply trust you for all things. Help us to not worry about what tomorrow will bring, but simply rely upon the one who holds tomorrow in his hands. For we ask all of these things in our precious and wonderful Saviour's name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I just want to look at three things tonight. First of all, I want to look at confusion about the future. If you like, that's the world view. And the world view of the future is confusion. It's one of uncertainty. And James said, go to now ye that say today or tomorrow in verse 13, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell, whereas ye know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. This verse speaks of the uncertainty of human life. And the truth is this, none of us know what tomorrow brings. None of us. We have no idea when we leave this place tonight what will happen to us. What will happen to our health? What will happen to the health of a loved one? And you know, you only need to take a trip to the cemetery to realize that. And you look at the gravestones and you look at the ages of some of those gravestones, and some are extremely young in age, some are extremely old in age. But the thing is this, each and every one of them had an appointment with death. It is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. There are graves of all sizes, and we don't know what tomorrow will bring. Our life is like a vapor. It is here one moment, and then the next moment it is gone. But isn't it amazing how much planning we do for our lives here on earth? We plan for our retirement. We're thinking about something that is maybe 50 years in the future. And we plan for our retirement. We plan for pension. And we plan for our nest egg. And we plan for, you know, having a fund for the maybe the children to go to college or a wedding for, or whatever it is. And we plan for that future. And that's 50 years. It goes by in a flash. You know, I remember growing up and thinking, oh, you know, I can't wait to be, you wanted to get into your teens. Couldn't wait to get into your teens. You know, and kids, they're about 3/4 age is all important. How old are you? I'm 7 3/4. You know, you want to get to that next age. But you get to a certain point where you just start talking in decades. How old are you? Well, I'm in my 40s. Oh, right, okay. You know, Joe keeps making fun of Dad. Oh, the thing is, right, you're not 80 now, seeing you. You know, but that's the thing. Our life goes by so quick. When we were younger, we couldn't wait for, you know, to get to our teens and then to get to drive and then, you know, to maybe find somebody and settle down and get married and start a family, and we just couldn't wait. Then you get to a certain point where you're like, oh, I really want this to slow down. It's going by too quick. Our life is like a vapor. It's here one moment and then it is gone. We put so much thought and planning into our physical lives and our physical futures, as it were. But we think very little of our spiritual future. The world is not planning for eternity. The world is simply planning for the next day, and the next day, and the next day. But can I say this too? Our lives on earth might last from possibly up to 100 years of age. But eternity lasts for eternity. if people put so much effort into planning for the few years that they'll have left after retirement, and they plan their whole lives for that, shouldn't they put a bit more planning into eternity? When I say put planning into eternity, just simply consider what Christ has done and then act upon it. Our life is like a vapor. We are surrounded by death. We're surrounded by death. We cannot get away from it. There is one thing that is definitely going to happen to us in our future, and that's death. Ah, well, that's cheered us up no end. Thanks for that. But it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this, the judgment. And here's the thing. Each and every one of us is going to die unless Christ comes back first. Death is included in our future. The rapture is included in our future. At some point, the Lord is going to come back. Even if we die, the Lord is still going to come back and we're going to be involved in the rapture. Praise the Lord. The Bible says the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And Matthew 24:44 tells us to be ready. Because we don't know when the Lord's going to come. He could come at any time. And we're to be ready. We are to be prepared. We are to be prepared at any moment for the Lord to come back. Do you know what's amazing? We used to have quality inspections. Never trust anybody who works in quality. They're dodgy people. We used to have quality inspections. All right, Neil, I know you've retired now. We used to have quality inspections. And this is what would happen. You would basically tell people that there was an inspection come in. They would then be allowed a certain amount of time to get everything ready. And obviously, you know, with the in the industry I work in the airline industry and the aircraft engines, everything has got to be in place. You know, your tools have got to be in a certain place and manuals have got to be in a certain place. But you know, people can get sloppy in different things. You'd have a walkthrough. You'd have an inspection. When they knew that there was an inspection coming, but they didn't know when you were going to walk around, everything was spotless until you walked around. The minute you finished your walkthrough, then things would start to slip back to what they were. But with the threat of an inspection, they made sure that everything was spotless right up until that point. Can I say this to you? The Lord's coming back. He's told us he's coming back, but he could come back at any time. So we need to be prepared. We need to be ready. We need to be busy about his business. What is it that you want to be found doing at the point that the Lord returns? And do you know what? As a very confused and backslidden Christian, the rapture spoke to me in such a way, because I was living my life in a way that was really unpleasing to the Lord. And I remember at one time, it was during an international, and I was ashamedly to say worse for wear. As a Christian, I was saved, born again, and it was an international day, and I wasn't acting like a Christian. And I suddenly thought to myself, what if somebody from church saw me like this now? What would they say? Do you know what it's like? You bump into somebody in Cardiff all the time. What would people from church... And do you know what? The Lord convicted me so much. He said, but I can see you. And do you know what? I could come back at any moment. And I thought, what if the Lord raptured me right now in this state? In the mess that I was in. Are we prepared for the Lord to come back? Are we ready? Are we ready for any moment? Because listen, death is a certainty in our future. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know if you were to die right now, you'd spend eternity in heaven? The rapture is a certainty in our future. Because if we don't die, the Lord is going to come back, and those who are alive and remain will be caught up to be with the Lord in the air. So are you ready? Are you prepared for that time to come? What is it that you want to be found doing when the Lord returns? Do you want to be found in your scripture? Do you want to be found, winning a soul to Christ? Do you want to be found in your place serving the Lord as you should? Or do you want to be found in the wrong place? Doing the wrong thing? Being caught out, as it were? Please tell people, I never did that again. I didn't do that again. I was so convicted by it, and that's why I feel so strongly about what the Bible says about drinking alcohol. And I don't think you should. I don't think you should touch it. I think it's wicked, vile, and evil. And it makes you do stupid things. Anyway, the rapture is a certainty in our future. I didn't do that again. Of course I didn't, not until I went into the ministry. Illness is a certainty in our future. Our flesh is prone to calamities. Our flesh is prone to illness or disease. And we don't know when we're going to fall ill. We don't know when something is going to happen to us. And how many people on our prayer list are suffering from illness, are suffering from difficulties. You know, what is it with this church and back problems? What is going on? It's not, well. Right, quick church vote. Who wants to get rid of the pews? Just the three people with back problems. But our flesh is prone to calamities. Our flesh is prone to illness. And, you know, there's going to be a point in our time where we're unwell. And Matthew 9:12, when Jesus heard that, he said to them, they that are whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. And the point is this, we don't know when the unforeseen and the unexpected will happen in our lives. You know, when you look through the scripture and you see in the Bible people who maybe expected to go on and do many things. You think of Belshazzar in Daniel chapter 5. And I'm sure he had many plans for the future as the king of Babylon. And he had many plans for what he would do in place of his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. And I'm sure he had many plans for the future. But that night in Daniel chapter 5, the writing was on the wall. God said, Wade, you've been found wanting. You've been caught short. You've come up short of my glory, and tonight you'll answer and you'll meet me in judgment. He had his whole life ahead of him, but it would end prematurely. The rich fool who wanted to build bigger barns and better barns and store goods, and you know, he was wanting to store it for himself, and the Lord said, you fool, tonight your soul is required. Sisera, I'm sure he had many plans for the future until he went into JL's tent and found out suddenly he had a splitting headache. But I'm sure he had many plans for the future. In Bible joke, you'll have to look at Judges chapter 4 and 5 to find that's funny. And Judas Iscariot, I'm sure that he thought that, you know, he had lots of plans when he betrayed the Lord and what he would do with that money and how he would live the rest of his life in retirement, as it were. But that life was cut short. There are many times where people have great hopes dashed by the unrelenting waves of time upon the rocks that line the shores of providence, as it were. James said in verse 13, go to now, ye that say, today or tomorrow we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. These people were making great plans for the future. They were going to do this, and they were going to do that, and they were going to take on the world, and they were going to, but here's the thing, they forgot. God is the one who controls the future. God is the one who is in charge of the future. And we can plan as much as we like, but we can bring none of it to pass. There is not a single aspect of the future that we can possibly control. We can't. We are totally helpless when it comes to changing anything that may or may not happen. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan for the future. Of course you should. You know, I know many people who have saved and saved and saved for a nest egg and have been absolutely ruined because of the financial crisis that we had a couple of years ago. I'm not saying you shouldn't plan for the future. There are some people who save for their retirement and never get the chance to enjoy it. We don't know what's around the corner. You know, we can't control the future. And I'm amazed at how many people put their faith and trust in psychics. You know, we've talked about horoscopes before. You know, people won't go out of the door until they've read their horoscopes. But people who are psychics. Joe and I were driving back to the airport after being with Hannah now last time. And we passed the psychic's office. And it was really funny because they said appointments only. Book by appointment. And I said to Joe, why would you have to book an appointment to see a psychic? Don't they know you're coming? But it didn't make some sense. Because if they're that psychic, they ought to know, well, do you know what? I can fill out my diary myself. You ought not to make an appointment to see a psychic because they should know you're coming. Alarm bells ought to start ringing straight away. But you're amazed at how many people trust psychics. And, you know, they rest on their every word. And I'm still amazed that not one psychic has ever won the National Lottery. We don't know what the future holds. You know, there was an article in USA's Senate subcommittee. And the report stated this in the USA, that men in one day would be only working 22 hours a week. They would only work 27 weeks a year. And these workers would be able to retire at the age of 30. Eight. And that was supposed to happen in 1985. Guess what? 1985 has come and gone, and nobody is only working 22 hours a week, 27 weeks a year, and retiring at 38. With all that in mind, there's one thing that needs to be said about the future. While there's confusion in terms of the world view of the future, God is in control. We have to make a spiritual preparation for the future. We have to be ready. If you were here tonight and you're unsaved, you need to be ready to leave this world. If you were here tonight and you know Christ as your Savior, then be prepared for the rapture. Just be ready. Because we don't know what day or hour or time the Lord will come back. We understand that illness is going to come our way at some point. But if we're prepared for it, it won't always flatten us to the point spiritually. It might knock us back physically, but it need not cripple us spiritually. The world's view of the future is confusion. But you know what? God's view of the future is just control. God controls the future. In verse 15, he says, "For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that." Here's the thing. We are not in control of the future. We think we have all the answers at times. And, you know, but when we think we've got it all figured out, someone changes the question. And we think we've got it sorted sometimes. You know, even with our Christian walk, sometimes you think, oh, got this nailed. And then another difficulty comes or another trial comes. And it's like, oh. Right, okay, I've got to go back to the scripture. The sooner we accept the notion that we can do nothing about our future, the sooner we come to terms with the fact that the future is God's business and not our business. God is the one who's in control of the future. This verse makes the plain statement that God is in absolute control. For that, he ought to say, if the Lord will, if it's God's will. That's why we don't need horoscopes to look into our future. We don't need horoscopes to tell us if we're able to step foot out of the house this morning. Because God is in control. We serve an all-powerful God. He not actually knows about the future. He actually authors the future. We sang the hymn earlier on, O Love of God. And there's a verse in that hymn that talks about people when they call on rocks and hills and mountains call. That's a quotation from the book of Revelation. When people recognize God's judgment, but instead of crying out to God, they literally cry upon the mountains and the hills and the rocks to destroy them because they're in so much torment. Well, what am I trying to say? God has already taken care of the future. God has already told us in the scripture what will happen in the future. God has authored the future. God has made the future, and we have two choices in life. We can live in a fantasy world, or we can simply trust the Lord. Or we can yield to the will of God for our lives. We can submit to the future He has planned for us and trust Him, no matter what. As we seek guidance, we need to be attentive to the Lord. We need to study, and that's why it's important we study the Word of God. What does God's Word say about our walk? What does God's Word say about our future? What does God's Word say about our direction? What about the conviction that the Holy Spirit gives us? You know, when we're about to take a step and we think, yes, this is the right way to go, I feel it's the right thing to do. Well, be careful when you feel it's the right thing to do. What does God's Word say? You know, when you are convicted, and you know it sometimes, you know you're heading in a direction and the Spirit is just convicting you and convicting you and convicting you, but you're convincing yourself, no, it must be right, because everything else lines up. And it's as if the Spirit is banging alarm bells inside you. Things are not lining up with God's Word. It's not lining up with the conviction you've got. We just need to be careful that we're sensitive to the Word of God. We're sensitive to the direction that God is leading us, to the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to the conviction of the Holy Spirit. And our lives ought to be governed by those words, if the Lord wills. If it's God's will. That's all I want to do, is the Lord's will. I don't want to be anywhere. You know, people have said to us, oh, and I'll be honest with you, you know, sometimes you feel like the best parents in the world and the worst parents in the world, especially with Hannah being so far away. And, you know, a lot of people, when they say, oh, well, you know, what's your daughter doing? We say that where she is and what she's studying, and they're like, and you can see the disappointment on their face, as if to say, what kind of parent does that? And I say the same thing. That's where she feels that God wants her to be. And I would rather be in the centre of God's will 4,000 miles away than out of God's will at home. That's all I want to be. I want to be in God's will. I want God's will to be done in my life. Amen. If the Lord wills. And that's where we need to get to. Maybe is God's will for us to struggle with a particular ailment. And I don't understand why the Lord allows certain people to go through what it is that they go through, but maybe that's His will for their life, because that particular ailment is going to bring such glory to the Lord and win souls to Christ because of the testimony from it, if the Lord wills. What is God's will for our life? I understand His general will. You know, His general will is that we read His word and that we pray and we don't forsake the assembly of ourselves together, that we're a testimony, that we're a witness, that the husbands would love their wives and wives submit to their husbands. And I understand what God's general will is for our lives. But what's God's specific will for you? What is it that God wants you to do where He's placed you? You know, and that ought to be our mentality as we walk through life. If God wills. Lord, if this is Your will for my life, that's the step I want to take. Lord, if this is Your will for my life, then that's the direction I want to go. Can we get to that place where, as the Lord said, not my will, but Thine be done? The challenge that we are given for the future is to simply commit to seek God's will for every area, for every decision, for every step that we take, for every move that we make in life. And we get to that point where we say, not my will, Lord, but Your will be done in my life. The world's view of the future is confusion. God's view of the future is control. But our view of the future ought to be confidence. Why? Because of the One who holds the future in His hands. But now ye rejoice, James says in verse 16, in your boastings, all such rejoicing is evil. Therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. In these two verses, James condemns the lifestyle of his readers. He tells them that their foolish rejoicings in their plans that may never come to pass is simply wrong. He reminds them that we're not guaranteed tomorrow. Ooh, that we don't know what the future should hold. That we should work for God today. That we should do God's will from the heart. Him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not is sin. The sin, as we know, can be grouped into two categories. There are sins of commission. These are sins that we commit. These are the wrong things we do willfully. And we know they're wrong. And yet we justify it in our hearts and in our minds. They are sins of commission. Sins that we willfully do that we know are wrong. Then there are sins of omission. These are committed when we refuse to do what we know is right. We know what the right thing is to do, but we don't do it. We know what the wrong thing is to do and we do it. That's sins of commission. We know what the right thing is to do and we don't do it. That's sins of omission. And in God's eyes, one group is as bad as the other. Sin is sin. You know, and we're okay with it at salvation. You know, we talk to people about salvation. Say, oh, well, the thing is, you know, if you've told one lie, then, you know, that's enough for God not to allow you into heaven because that's sin and that's breaking God's commandment. And James says, if you've broken one law, you're guilty of breaking it all. And we're happy at salvation. We're happy to say, yeah, but a little sin will keep you out of heaven, just as much as a big sin will keep you out of heaven. But then when we get saved, we reverse it. We're like, oh yeah, big sins are wrong, yeah. But all these little ones I commit, they're okay. But nothing's changed. Sin is sin. And that's what James is saying. These people were reveling, as it were, in their view of the future. And he said, that's wrong. If you know to do right and you do it or not, to him it is sin. We ought not to presume on the future. The day to do something for the Lord is today. You know, how many times have I heard somebody say, well, I know I need to be saved. I'll do it tomorrow. Tomorrow might never come. Today is the day of salvation. That was the accepted time. Today. But it's the same with serving the Lord. Yeah, well, when things work out, that's when I'll do something for the Lord. When things get quieter in work, that's when I'll, you know, be more committed to the Lord. Well, phooey, just get on with it and do it. No matter what it is, the time to do something for the Lord is right now. Tomorrow may never come. Today is all you have. So let's get busy and do something for the Lord. Someone has said yesterday is a cancelled check, gone forever. Tomorrow is a promissory note. It might never be redeemed. Today is cash in hand. Spend it wisely. The fact is, today is the only day we have to serve the Lord. Walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time. Are we using God's time wisely? Or are we just, have we got one eye on tomorrow? Are we just worried about the future? Are we worried about what come? Are we worrying about things that might never even come to pass? And we're so worried about the future that we're robbing ourselves of the victories we should be having today. We should have confidence that God is in control of the future. We want His will to be done in our lives. And if that's the case, He'll take care of tomorrow. We just need to leave tomorrow up to Him. That's not saying that we shouldn't plan or anything. Understand, you know, you need to plan for retirement. You need to plan for, you know, with your pension and a nest egg and whatever it is. I understand that. And there's nothing sinful in that. But when we worry about so much about tomorrow, we're robbing ourselves of the victory today and we're telling a world that we don't really trust in God in the first place. We ought not to be so caught up in living for the future that we lose sight of the work to be done today. God will take care of tomorrow. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. This aspect of dealing with the future requires that we have faith. We need the faith to be able to know that God will get it right. I wonder what our plans are for the future. Do you plan to go to heaven? If you do, then you need to go God's way. There's not many roads that lead to heaven. It's not like it's not multiple choice as well. It doesn't matter what you believe as long as you all believe in something. No, that's rubbish. The Bible says there's one way to heaven, and that's through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. You don't get to heaven through a priest. You don't get to heaven through the church. You don't get to heaven through good works. You don't get to heaven through saying and reciting a whole host of different things. You come through Christ. Amen. And that's it. So if you plan on going to heaven, you've got to come His way. Through Christ. By faith alone. Amen. In Christ alone. Amen. Trust in Him alone. If you plan on going to heaven, then you need to be sure you're saved. Confess your sins to Him. Believe that Christ died upon the cross. Trust Him as your Savior. Call upon His name. And if you plan on going to heaven, you need to be saved. If you plan on going up in the rapture, same thing, you need to be saved. If you plan on getting serious about serving the Lord in the future, then let's do it now. Let's not wait for it. Do you know what? I'm one of the biggest procrastinators it is. And I hate it. I wish I wasn't. Procrastination is the thief of time. And I'm terrible. Joe, on the other hand, is like the anti-me. She's not a procrastinator. If it's got to be done, it's do it now. I don't want to do it now. Can't we do it tomorrow? No, it's got to be done now. Oh yeah, but you know, it's not vital that we do it now. If it was up to me, I'd be taking care of Hannah's wedding in a fortnight. Joe's been doing it for about a year. But I do it, oh, well, she'll be back now, she'll have a week. We'll do it then. That's me. But that's what we are like in our spiritual walk. We procrastinate us spiritually. Oh, we'll do it when we got time. We'll do it when it's more convenient. Listen, there'll never be a convenient time to serve the Lord. If God has spoken to you about something, let's get on with it and do it. Do you plan on reading the Word like you should? Then you don't need to sit down and say, you know what most of us will do? We say, well, it's October now, there's no point in starting a Bible reading. I'll wait till January. And then January comes and goes, and it's like, well, I don't really want to start in Exodus, so, you know, there's no point in starting now in March. I'll wait till next year. Just get on with it. You don't have to start in Genesis on January. Do you know what? You can start in Genesis in May. It still works. Oh, yeah, but I won't be finished by December. You haven't finished now. You haven't started now, let's just get on with it. Just make a decision to read the Bible. You don't have to go from Genesis right the way through. Just start somewhere and make a commitment to read the Word. If you plan on reading the Word like you should, don't wait for January for a new Bible plan to come out in the church building. Just get on with it and read it. If you plan on attending church like you should, don't wait until, oh yeah, well, you know, I'll wait for a convenient time. I'll wait until this shift pattern or that shift. Just get on with it. If you're planning on talking to somebody in work about the Lord, don't wait for a convenient opportunity, because guess what? The convenient opportunity won't come. The devil will make sure of that. So just do it. Just talk to them. If you plan on being committed to the Lord and taking a stand for the Lord, and don't put it off to tomorrow, just start it today. You know, the world is very confused about the future. Why? Because it's unsure of the future. It doesn't know what tomorrow holds. God is simply in control of the future. He knows the beginning from the end. He said, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. the first and the last. Guess what? He was there at the beginning, he's already there at the end. So he knows the end from the beginning. He's in control. So what should that tell us? That we ought to have confidence in the future. We don't know what will happen to us physically. We don't know what will happen to us financially. We don't even know what will happen to us emotionally or mentally. But here's the thing, God's in control. So spiritually, we can have confidence in tomorrow. Why? Because God's already there. Don't allow tomorrow to destroy your walk today. Don't allow tomorrow to rob you of your victory today. God is in control. We ought to plan for the future spiritually. But here's the thing. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, that's your first step. And you need to trust Him tonight before it's too late. Because we don't know what tomorrow holds. Because we don't know what will come our way tomorrow. We need to know that we're saved today. If you are saved today, then we have confidence in the future because of the one who controls the future and has already gone before us. Let's pray. Father, thank you again, Lord, for this time together tonight. Thank you, Lord, for the blessings you bestow upon us. Father, we realize the fact that oftentimes we can become so burdened and wearied because of what tomorrow might hold. But Father, I'm not concerned about what tomorrow holds. I'm simply trusting the one who holds tomorrow. And Father, I'm thankful for the fact that you've already gone before us, that you know the beginning from the end. You know every step that we will take from now until the day that you call us home, until the time that we step into eternity with you. So Father, I just pray that you would help us to have confidence in our future because of the one who is in control of the future. Father, may our prayer each and every day simply be, thy will be done. If it's your will, Lord, that's what we want done in our lives. Father, I pray that we wouldn't put off serving you until tomorrow. That you'd help us to be the witness we need to be. Help us to read your word as we ought to. Help us to witness as we should. Help us to attend like we could. And Father, just help us to be the believer we need to be in this day and age, that we might be a witness to a lost and dying soul, and that we might see others come to know Christ as their Savior. Father, if there's one here tonight who was lost, I pray that you would speak to their hearts, that they would come to a saving knowledge of Christ even before they leave this place. Father, if there's a child of God here tonight who is worried about what tomorrow holds, Father, I pray that they would simply cling to the one who holds tomorrow in his hands, and that they would trust you for all that the future might bring. So Father, we are thankful again for the fact that we know you as our Savior. And we thank you, Lord, for the fact that you've already gone before us in the days that lie ahead. And we're simply going to trust you every single day of our lives. We love you and we praise you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Let's stand as we sing our last hymn together, Anchored in Jesus, and we'll stand as we sing. Thank you. Len will close us in a word of prayer. Thank you, Len.